Okay, if you would, I want to share with you something in the scripture tonight in John chapter 18. This is kind of along the line of what I've been sharing lately. The title tonight is The Secret to Hearing, to Clearly Hearing the Lord's Voice. The Secret to Clearly Hearing the Lord's Voice. Man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Are y'all awake out there? By every what? Word that comes out of his mouth. I really believe the key to walking in the Spirit is the ability to hear the Lord's voice. Now, trust me, the voice of the Lord, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. When you know the Lord's voice, you have to know the Word, because the Lord's voice never contradicts the Word. You know what I mean? Never violates the spirit of the Word. But there are a lot of Christians who walk around thinking that the written Word is the Lord's voice. And I would submit they're two different things. In fact, even in the Greek, in the Greek, we see there are two words for word. There is the word logos, which in a simplistic sense, the Greek word means the written word, the testimony of God, the logos. In the beginning was the logos. And the word, the logos, was made flesh. And that is really the written testimony, this inscribed scripture. But there's another word for word in the New Testament that's pretty common, and it's the word rhema. And what the word rhema means is a living word, or a quickened word, or a kind of a pulled out word, a specific word, as it were. One day I thought of it in a computer sense. You want to hear it in the computer sense? If you know anything about computers, there's two basic kinds of memory in a computer. That's what's called the hard drive memory and what's called the RAM. Now, what that means, when you buy a computer, you really need to know two facts about the memory. You need to know how much can it hold hard drive. What that means is how much total information can go on the computer. And the hard drive memory is usually pretty high. I remember back in the early days, I had the second Mac ever made. Back then, 128 megabyte? Was it K? Well, 512K was an enormous amount. I mean, in fact, Bill Gates once said, nobody needs more than 50 megabyte in their computer. And now over the years, in fact, up to about the internet came out in the mid-90s, you know, there wasn't a whole, but since the they've got videos, you know, and music you can run on your computer now. It takes an enormous amount of memory. Now computers sell with what's called gigabytes. And I remember I used to have a portable drive. It was a 1 gigabyte drive. All right? And I would load all of my data and take it back and forth to my office. Now I have a 60 gigabyte drive, and I regularly get that thing too full. Okay, with data, with music, with I have thousands of files I've done over 18 years. So what the one nature of the computer is called the hard drive. Think of it like all that you know in your brain. Right? You know a lot in your head, I would hope. Am I right? Let me give you an example. There's a fact that somewhere in the back of your brain, RAM memory is what you know right now. What you're aware of right now is you're in a room with lights on, kind of bluish chairs. There's a guy with a mustache talking to you. This is what's in your brain right now. But there's an effect of your mind that's back in the hard drive of your mind that's not up in the RAM. For instance, what is the big name of the big river that's in Brazil? Anybody? The Amazon. Now, that's in the back of your brain somewhere, right? You just retrieved it and pulled it up, right? That was out of your hard drive, and it came up in the RAM. Well, you know, the Word of God is the same way. I was thinking about it. The Logos is like the hard drive. It's filled with every bit of knowledge there is in the knowledge of the Lord. In fact, the more you know the Lord, the more you have a knowledge of the Lord. And I've walked with the Lord, gosh, a long time, since I was a teenager. I know a lot about the Lord and of the things of the Lord and the kingdom just simply because I've walked through it. All right? But then the Rhema, or the RAM, interesting enough, Rhema, RAM, is similar in the sense that what is the Lord saying now specifically for this situation? See? And what I realize, I can't just carte blanche, arbitrarily go to the Logos and pull Bible verses out and appropriate them haphazardly to situations of my own will. That is the era, the predominant era in the faith movement, the predominant era in the charismatic movement. You can't turn on Christian TV. Got hardly any kind of Christian speaker these days. They're going to teach you the tenets of the faith movement. And the faith movement, I think, rests on a fundamental philosophical, biblical, scriptural error that we somehow are sovereign and can pluck Bible verses out and name and claim and believe God for things apart from the quickened voice of the Lord. Because I really believe what's being missed today is an understanding that we live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We hear His voice. It's all about hearing the voice of the Spirit. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Psalm 84:5 says, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people." And here in John 18, this is what I want to show you. Verse 36, this is the secret to hearing His voice. He says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. Then I would not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from hence." Pilate said, "Are you a king then?" Jesus said, "You say that I'm a king. To this end was I born. For this cause I came to the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth," what? Jesus is speaking. Now, a lot of people say, well, the voice of the Lord is the Scripture. And I would submit, many times the Scripture is the voice of the Lord. When it comes out, it quickens to you. It's alive to you. It's a rhema to you. Yes, it's the voice of the Lord. But many times, don't exclude the voice of the Lord to the Scripture. The Lord speaks to me in a myriad of ways, in my spirit, spirit to spirit. He speaks to my heart. He whispers about, Hebrews 3 says, "Harden not, if you would hear His voice," Hebrews 3, "harden not your heart." Okay, let not deceivingness of sin, because sin will harden your heart and you lose the tenderness to hearing the voice of the Spirit. And God wants us to learn to hear the voice of the Lord as if it was audible in the Spirit, not in the natural. Now, I have heard the audible voice in the natural. I have. In 1971, I heard the audible voice of God out of the sky talk to me. Yes, it's happened once in my life. Trust me, it sobered me big time. But ever since then, when I hear Him all the time. But I hear Him in my spirit. He speaks to my spirit. And I've learned over the years to dial in the voice. To dial down and hear the voice of the Lord. We're told a lot of things. That one thing we're told that, remember, in 1 Kings 19, the Lord came with an earthquake, wind, and fire. But how was He found? He was found with what? A still, small what? Voice. And I found that's absolutely true. The best way to hear His voice is to get still. Be still and know that I'm God. He leads us by the still waters. He calls to be still, to get quiet. It's often so difficult to be still. Thank God for speaking in tongues. If I wasn't for speaking in tongues, I wouldn't know how to get still. My mind is always racing and running and thinking and strategizing and this and that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You don't know what I'm talking about? Yes, you do. Your mind's the same way. Thank God for speaking in tongues and singing in tongues. Amen? Just a minute ago, upstairs, I got a lot going on. I was out of town today and doing a lot of business and a lot of stuff going on and just a lot on my mind. And we sat down to pray right before the service. And we sang in the Spirit for about, what? Where's David? He left? About 15 minutes, 10 minutes. And I tell you what, the Spirit of Peace came in the room. It was so still, you could have a pin drop. It was so still and quiet. There was no moment but that moment. You know what I'm talking about? There was no moment in the universe but the moment we were sitting there in the quietness and the presence of God. You know, I really believe that's where we got to start every day, is putting quiet in your quiet time. Amen? Where there is no other reality but the reality right now in the voice of the Lord. Now, Jesus gives us a criterion here in John 8:37. Everyone that's of the voice, everyone of the truth, hears my voice. Now, this is really the secret to hearing the Lord's voice, I would submit. That's the topic tonight. The hearing the voice, like I said, is the essence of Christianity. Many are often unaware and are in a fog. And one of the reasons, I'm going to tell you why a lot of people can't hear the voice of the Lord. You know what? They don't love the truth. It's that simple. Now, what does Jesus mean when he said everyone that's of the truth? Look at 1 Timothy 2, 1. 1 Timothy 2, 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into what? The knowledge of the truth. Do you remember when we talked about the armor? In Ephesians 6, anybody remember what the belt was called? No. There was a breastplate of righteousness. What was the belt? The belt of what? Truth. See, the belt was really what held everything together. In fact, we're told, look at this. This is amazing. In Psalm 15, I want to show you some scriptures about this. How powerful loving the truth is. Psalm 15 says, Lord, who will abide in your tabernacle? Who will dwell in your holy hill? Now, let me tell you something about Psalm 15. What he's talking about in the Old Testament, abiding in his tabernacle, dwelling in his holy hill. You know how you can relegate that in the New Testament? Who can walk in the Spirit? He's never talking of walking in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? How do you abide in the presence of the Lord? He that walks uprightly, works righteousness, notice verse 2, and speaks what? The truth where? In his heart. Speaks the truth in his heart. In other words, he doesn't lie to himself. When you're of the truth, God wants us to understand the truth. When you begin to lie to yourself, nothing will obscure and obfuscate the voice of the Lord like believing a lie. And you know, sometimes it's convenient to believe a lie. Amen? Truth hurts. Some people embrace lies and deceptions and things they know. I tell you what, one of the most dangerous things you can do spiritually is you know something's true and you choose to believe it's not for some reason. You have turned a corner into the twilight zone. I'm saying. Because you have violated a personal integrity. And you see, understand, he says, who will dwell in the Spirit? He that speaks the truth in his heart. In fact, look at Psalm 51. See, David actually lied to himself. King David was lying to his own heart. He committed adultery with this woman and had her husband killed. Remember the story? You know, for a whole year, he was lying to himself, saying, it's okay, I can have a relationship with Jehovah and have an adulterous murder on my heart. I can have them both ways. Now, let me be honest with you. Have you ever lied in your heart where you say, I can have this sin, this area of iniquity, this area of unrighteousness, this area of cheating or lying or dissembling or obscuring or judging or whatever, or sin, perversion, whatever. I can have this in my life and have a good relationship with Jesus at the same time. See, that's exactly what David did. A little more extreme. But he believed he could have it both. But you know what? At some point, the Lord said, nuh-uh. Because why? Look at Psalm 51 in David's repentance of that. He said, verse 6, behold, you desire truth where? In the inward parts. See, God wants truth to be all the way down in the belly of who we are, written on the tables of our heart. And you can't have it both ways. If you believe a lie, just a little speck of a lie, something has obscured. You've opened the door to the devil, to demonization and deception and perversion and twisting. Scripture in the Proverbs talks about wreathed. The old King James word wreathed means twisted. You twist yourself inside. You obscure. And the voice of the Lord becomes distant. And life becomes boring. You know, the truth is many people are afraid of the truth. And they spend a lot of their time and energy avoiding, denying, excusing, obfuscating, justifying, and running from the truth. Can you hear an amen? And as a result, they open themselves up to just about everything else. Look at 1 Timothy 6:3. I'm talking about the secret to hearing the Lord's voice, and it has to do with loving the truth. Because he said, everyone that's of the truth hears my voice. Look at this litany of sins. 1 Timothy 6:3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine according to godliness, 1 Timothy 6:4. Look at this. He is proud. He knows nothing. He dotes about questions and strifes of words, whereof come envying and strife and railings and evil surmisings and perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of what? Of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. He just nailed the word faith movement. Period. Gain is godliness. Somehow, because I have gained and prospered, therefore I am more godly than I was or than you. He says, literally, withdraw thyself. What that means is turn off TBN. I'm sorry. That's what it is. Turn off the word faith teachers. It's heresy. If you read the scripture, I'm going to tell you something. Last night, once a month, I go up to Brenham. For various reasons, to do some business, just get away and get in the Word and stuff. I've been doing that for a number of years. And every month, usually about the last night I'm there, I'll flip on the demon box. God forbid, they got one in the little bed and breakfast room. And I call it the demon box. But I always like to turn on TBN. Because sometimes they got good stuff. And they did have good stuff there. I turned it on, they had Ray Comfort on there. You know, I like Ray Comfort. So he's got a little spot, and I really enjoyed that, about 15 minutes. And then they had this preacher interviewed by Benny Hinn, who I really have a difficult time with his theology. But there was this preacher there who has a big, giant church in Tulsa, and Benny Hinn was interviewing him. And this guy was going on and on and on about the secret to the seed faith. Now, he said something. I could not believe I heard this on the television. But then I shouldn't be surprised. I thought, here I am. I only listen to this about 10 minutes a month. And I heard this heresy come out of this guy's mouth. It must be pouring out all the time. He was saying, and the sad thing, he was saying things that were basically true. But they take one chapter, 2 Corinthians 9, they put the entire gospel around this giving and receiving thing. And he was saying something along the line of, you know, he said, we had this million-dollar church in Tulsa, and it's because when I gave tens, God would give me tens back. When I gave hundreds, I would reap hundreds. When I gave thousands, I finally began to learn to reap, you know, sow into tens of thousands, and I would return me tens of thousands. You know, there's an element of truth to that. There is an element of whatever you sow, you shall what? For whatever measure we meet. So there's legitimacy to that. It's not the whole of the gospel. And this guy went on to say, he threw his arms and said, you know, I don't even have to pray anymore. He says, I just believe God for something, sow into it, and I see it coming back. And I thought, whoa, I didn't know God was like a computer. You just punch in the numbers, the formula, and you get what you want. Are you hearing the heresy? He said, I don't even have to pray anymore. It came out of his mouth. I'm sorry. I believe I have to pray. I believe I don't have control. I believe that the word faith teaching has literally brought God down and made man God and God to a law. It's brought him down. It takes away his sovereignty. I'm sorry. I happen to believe that we have to seek the face of Jesus, hear his will, and do his will, not just find formulas of multiplication to produce what we want for our ministry. Can you hear an amen? Now, that guy, he'd come in this room, he'd probably sit here and say, wow, look at you. I got a million-dollar church. Look at your little church. It's because you pray. Right? You pray. I don't have to pray. And you know what I'd say to him? I'd say, I don't want what you got if you got it from not praying. Because what you got is self-sufficiency. And I suspect when the holy fire from eternity burns down, they ain't going to be a whole, they're going to be a pot of ashes on that wood, hay, and stubble. Can that a man? Anyway, didn't mean to go there. I just kind of default there all the time. We are having our next conference in September on exposing the word faith heresy. So I'm beginning to get it in my bones a little bit. But that is what that verse in 1 Timothy 6 says, supposing that gainless godliness. You know what, folks? The result, the more you run away from the truth, the more you open yourself to demonic infestation. Let me prove that. John 8:44. The more you open your run from truth, the more you open yourself to demonic infestation. Yes, Christians can be demonically infested. Yes, Christians can be demonized. No, Christians cannot be possessed with a demon. No, nobody can possess a Christian because we're bought of our own, bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not our own. But we can be infested and demonized. We can have demons all day long. But it doesn't mean they own us. But you know what? To the degree that you run from the truth, to that degree, do the demons run to you. Why? Because John 8:44 says, you are of your father, the devil. The lust of your father, you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode what? Not in the what? Truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Satan is 100% deception. He's a father of lies. And to the degree that you do resist truth, you've opened the door to the enemy. The Bible says, give no place to the devil. In Ephesians 4, I think it's 27. One day the Lord quickened me. I was born on 4/27. I was. That's my birthday. And I was looking at Ephesians 4:27 once. The Lord said, that's your verse. Give no place to the devil. Isn't that interesting? That's the ministry he's given me. And the Greek there is no speck. The word topos is not a speck to the devil. No speck to the devil. And what he wants to do is just a little tiny lie. Just a little obfuscation. A little fudge. Just a little compromise of your integrity. That's all he needs for a talon hold. Just enough to cause you to be restless. To compromise. You know, sometimes we ought to look at, I need to give that teaching on Pharaoh kept trying to get Moses to compromise. It's a wonderful teaching. He said, Moses, look, you can go out, you know, and sacrifice to your God, but just leave the cattle. You can go and leave your kids. Well, just don't go far away. Well, finally Moses said, no, everything's leaving. Not one hoof of one cow will stay behind. We're all going out of Egypt. But Satan was trying to get him to bargain, trying to get him to compromise, trying to get him, you know, somewhere. Come on, Moses, let's negotiate. Moses said no. He was 100%. He was like Paul. See, the truth is, most demonization is rooted in lies belief. I've found you can't just cast demons out sometimes. You have to truth them out. You can cast the demon out all day long, but if there isn't truth inside of there because it came in by lies. Jesus said, know the truth, and the truth will what? Make you free. It's all about discipleship. I had a lady call me recently, and she's very, very troubled. Has a lot of demonization in her life. Very on antidepressant drugs, and been from church to church to church. And she finally said to me, she said, do you know of anyone that's been set free that's as bound as I am? This is the question he asked me. And I said, well, let me tell you something. I know people that were twice as bound as you are that have been set free. And I know people that were a fifth as bound as you were that weren't. She said, why? I said, what made the difference? I said, commitment. It's all about commitment and discipleship. That's not about casting demons out. We cast the demons out. It's keeping the demons out. And cast them out all day long. I said, it's commitment. If you can have someone, I don't care how demonized you are, how messed up, if you just commit, get under authority, get part of under a work, under a pastor, be discipled, be accountable, vulnerable, submitted, walk the walk of the crosswalk, the daily walk, you know, lay your life down, lose your life, walk, walk, walk. Guess what? One day you'll be free. I don't care how messed you are. But you can have a person with a fifth of the bondage, and they never really make that commitment, they never get free. You know, Jesus said when he, right before he ascended into heaven, he said, go and cast demons out of everybody, and I am lo, I am with you until the end of the world. Is that what he said? Go and cast demons out. What did he say? Go and make what? Casting out of demons is not the solution. It's part of it. The solution is discipleship, commitment. Because we found most people's demonization is in lies. And the only way you're ever going to get free from lies is the Spirit of Truth has to come. Jesus said, when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And you know how the Spirit of Truth works? You want to know how he works? He works through people. The Spirit works at Christ among us. He works through people. The Spirit flows among us. Iron sharpens iron. I know people have gotten free. They never could get a hold of that arrow of deception. And then they make a commitment and become part of a small group where there's an accountability and people are kind of in their face speaking truth to them in love. And at some point, something surfaces that they never wanted to look at. But it's because it was a commitment and accountability, something came up and finally got them free. You know, the enemy will pour lies on you all day long. Do you know that? In four areas. Probably did some of this today. First, he'll pour lies on you about yourself. You're a no good loser scum. You're never going to overcome anything. Who do you think you are? He'll pour lies on you about others. They're doing a whole lot better than you. They're not as wicked. They're better. They got better ministries. He'll pour lies on you about himself. I'm the devil. You better be scared of me. I've got trillions of demons. I'm going to defeat you. Forget it. And he'll pour lies in you about God. God's had it, man. He's had it. He's just had it with you. You know, you talk about the outer darkness. That's your room. This is what he pours in your head. And doesn't that sound familiar? That's why Jesus said, know the truth. You know, the only way you fight back the enemy is the truth. This past retreat, we had a good retreat on rejection. And at one point in the retreat, I was being plagued by something from the past. It was some issue where I had not brought something, I had not humbled myself about a situation or brought something to the light that I should have from years ago. It was some situation that came on my conscience, and it was tormenting me for about 6 or 8 hours at one point. I would just, you know, I'd come to my mind, and I would go, oh, Lord, forgive me. But it was tormenting me, and I need to go do this. I need to make it right. And it was this pressure, and it was dry. And finally, there was one part of the retreat. I finally sat down and got quiet, and the Lord spoke to me and says, I don't speak to you that way. I suddenly realized that's not the voice of the Lord, a torment, a drivenness, a misery, a guilt. You know, you keep learning on this. And finally I had to go, oh, that's right, that's not the voice of the Lord. So I went to the Lord and I said, well, Lord, I just throw all that out. Now, the concern of that situation, do you want me to make it right? And do you know I got nothing from the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit was not telling me to do anything about that situation. Nothing. Nothing. So I let it go. Amen. Whereas before, that was a demon drilling into me like a bee, trying to get me to do something that seemed right on the surface, but it wasn't the Lord. I'd have done it out of guilt, or get the bear off my back. You know, God doesn't work through our conscience like that. Amen. How much more shall the blood of Jesus, who purged our conscience with dead works, serve the living God? He gently persuades us or convicts us with love. And if we're not ready, he's very gentle and loving. In fact, I found one of the best prayers you can pray is, Lord, get me to the point when I'm ready. Do you know that? God's trying to tell you to do something. You don't really want to do it. You tell the Lord, I don't want to do it. But Lord, bring me to the point where I'm willing to do it. God is like, cool, I'll work with that. Amen? That's a fair prayer. Better than, remember Jesus gave a parable about two sons. One said, oh, I'll do it, Father. And what happened? He didn't do it. Then he talked about the other son who didn't do it, but ended up doing it. Which one came up righteous? Remember that? In other words, Christ said, I would prefer you say, I'm not going to do it and end up doing it. Remember, even you heard a parable about that. So you can be honest, Lord, that's really difficult for me. Would you get my heart to the point where I'll obey you? God says, sure, all that. So that prayer works. Amen? In fact, I think he'd prefer that, that you be real about where you are. Just be honest. Like he doesn't know. You know? Like, you really can't smoke him who holds every atom together in the universe. You know, I mean, it's scary. Somebody said God is closer to us than we are to ourselves. He holds every atom together. You know, I was driving down the road. I mean, this happens all the time. I'm driving down the road. I turn this corner, right? And I'm thinking a thought, and I see a sign with the very phrase of the thought I just thought. The word I just thought, you know what I'm saying? I mean, just in a microsecond. And I go, why am I amazed at that? I mean, God created it. He's holding every atom together. He could certainly have orchestrated that precise second. That thought was in my mind. I saw it on a sign. Hello? Y'all believe that stuff's God? Sure it is. He's reminding us, I'm here. Hello? I'm in the middle of creation. God is so much in the middle of everything. If we had the veil lift pulled away, we would fall on our faces screaming in begging not to go to hell. I mean, if we saw how much God was involved with our life, like Isaiah chapter 6, I'm just, Lord, I'm the wicked man. That's if he pulled the veil away. He's merciful, doesn't pull the veil away. He just keeps a thick veil. He says, now we see through a glass darkly, Coke bottles, you know. We cannot see reality. Do you know what Jesus said? Right? This is not quoted much. When Jesus was carrying the cross on the Via Dolorosa, okay? Carrying the cross. Horrible. Y'all have seen the movie The Passion. Well, they left this part out. I wish he'd put it in. And all the women were weeping and wailing at Jesus. And he turned and said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. For the day will come you will run to the rocks and beg them to crush you. You know, he wasn't quoting out of Revelation 6 because it wasn't written yet. But that's what Revelation 6 says. But it's actually in the Old Testament in Isaiah, I think chapter 2, where they will ask the rocks, rocks, please come and crush us and hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. You know what's interesting? That's exactly the scripture Christ quoted as he's carrying the cross. He said, look, if they do these things in a green tree, what should be done in a dry? He said, look, this ain't nothing. You better weep for yourselves. Blessed are the woman who doesn't have a child. He says, because the day is going to come to run to the rocks and the hills to cover us at the face of the rock. I'm telling you what. He is so sovereign and in charge of everything. He was warning them. And we are so out of touch with reality and obfuscated obscurity and super spirituality. And once in a while, Jesus just has to smash through it all and reveal himself. Amen? One day he's going to do that. And you know, it's going to be a big surprise when the man comes back. 2 Thessalonians 2. Let me ask you something. Why do some people not love the truth? Why do people avoid the truth? You want to know the bottom line? You say, well, why would anybody run from the truth? Why would anybody give heed to the devil and open the door to lying spirits? Well, it's right here, 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Talking about the end times and the Antichrist, but the principle is the same. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Look, for this cause, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had what? There it is. Pleasure in unrighteousness. That's why people don't want the truth. Because they have pleasure in unrighteousness. The lie is pleasurable. This is inside us to the cause and result of not loving the truth. Why do they not love the truth? Because there's pleasure in unrighteousness. Truth will upset your apple cart. Truth will expose and reveal what's hidden within. Truth often hurts. So people like half-truths, which is the same as a lie. And the result is strong delusion. And I tell you what, I've seen this, folks, so many times in people's lives. delusion. It's a spirit, man. Comes over their mind and emotions. Born again, Jesus, charismatic. A spirit comes over them. They become religious phonies. It's because usually, you know, when you find somebody that's real religious and all together and praise the Lord, and you try to break through all that, see if there's any real person there. And if you can't find the real person, folks, they're in the twilight zone. Because if you were around Jesus Christ in the flesh, he was real. There was nothing super spiritual about Jesus. He wasn't all, oop, oop. No, man, who liked to hang around him? Who hung out with Jesus? Low-life scum! Tax collectors and whores. Right? Remember that? That were in the religious house. Pharisees, Sadducees, all having a big dinner. And they invited Jesus to come over. And this was a big festival. They were so excited to have this local itinerant preacher with them. You know, and this woman, who was a scandal to the community. You know, today, unfortunately, the perversion of that has become so common. I'm sorry, but the way teenagers dress is so much like whoredom. Hello? I mean, Britney Spears as a role model of youths? I mean, she's dressed like... I mean, I can't remember. If had that come around just when I was a kid, you said, that's, you know, it's like something on Bourbon Street, something on the strip clubs. And now it's common. Kids are dressed like that. Well, can you imagine 2,000 years ago, the conservative nature of a culture, particularly in the Mideast, you know, where they, even today, the women have to wear things all over them? Well, this woman who was a prostitute, in spite of all this religious, and she, you know, they would shy away from it because it was religious. People would just look down at her. And in fact, remember when she came to Simon the Pharisee's house and she walked in, she said, I can't believe. Does this man know who this woman is? She's a sinner. She's a sinner. You know, he got all haughty. And she's in my house. But let me ask you something. Think about it. What was going on in that woman's mind? Why would she want to break through all that potential judgmentalism, criticalism, rejection of all those religious people? What was she doing to walk through all that? Who was she trying to get to? Somebody that was the opposite of all that. Somebody that had not a bone of that in his body. That was Jesus. There wasn't nothing religious in Jesus. He was pure love. Pure love. Pure mercy. Pure grace. Pure kindness. Pure humility, pure meekness, pure gentleness, pure understanding, pure compassion, pure reality, pure earthiness. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was real. He's real. Jesus is real. I know. I know the man. He's real. There's nothing phony about Jesus. Yet how many religious people out there are phony balonies? Amen? And you know why usually people become religious and phony with all this facade? You don't want to know why? Because somewhere they turned into the twilight zone. They decided, I cannot deal with that truth in my life. I don't want that truth. I can't handle it. So they turn into the twilight zone and something says, fine. You move into a delusion. And that's where the demons thrive. Demons thrive in delusions. My daddy was in construction. Grew up around the construction all my life. In fact, I became a civil engineer when I finally went to college. And when I was a kid and teenager, I used to have to go out during summer times. My dad put me to work, me and my brothers, you know. And so we would go to these construction sites. And one time, one summer, he decided me and the son of one of the other guys were going to spend the whole summer dismantling this oven at the big Woolworth store on Canal Street, New Orleans. Okay, this giant oven, about half the size of this room. We're up inside this thing, 100-degree heat, dismantling it. Bolt. Well, it turned out later we found out they could have knocked the whole thing out with welder's torches in 3 days, but they were giving us work to do because we were the boss's sons. Something to do to get paid, you know. I remember we were fiddling around that summer because, you know, typical teenagers, we spent half the day sleeping inside the oven. Anyway, come on, I'll come with grease. Well, one day we were digging around, and I remember we broke into something. There was this big nest. It was like this, these boards and this big nest of bugs and termites and just, and because we broke this, this little wall, and inside was just all these bugs. It was gross, you know? And we couldn't see. It was dark and flying. We got back into, you know, I was thinking that's exactly how it is in people's lives. That's the facade. That's the delusion. It's just all, it's just a facade. It's all eaten out with termites inside. Like, I know somebody had a mantle in their home. It was a fireplace mantle. It's a true story. And somebody leaned on it, and their hand went right through it. They'd been completely out by termites. You know, termites, what they'll do is they'll eat the whole thing except the very exterior. See what I'm saying? So it looks real. I mean, it looks fine. But you push it, there's nothing left. The bugs, y'all seeing the type? You know, and the natural world is a type of the spiritual world. That's exactly what they do. They hollow you out. There's, you got this form. Jesus said on the outside, you look like, what, these sepulchers. But inside, you're dead, full of dead men's bones. You hypocrites. Same religious spirit we're dealing with today. Having to do with the truth. And it's the spirit of delusion. Look at the example. 1 Samuel 15. Let me give you an example of the most spiritual, religious guy in the Bible. 1 Samuel 15. This is a classic case of how people get phony religious because they don't want to look at the truth. Or they, listen, they become comfortable with the pleasures of unrighteousness. I really believe the real tough part about being a disciple is having to keep facing the truth. And you know what the scariest truth of all is? The truth about yourself. We have no problem coming to terms with truth about others. Right? Brother, I'm really discerning all this stuff in your life. And God says, well, that's a 2x4 in your eyeball. What about amen? 1 Samuel 15, look at this. Here's a guy. Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken to the voice of the words of the Lord. That's verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts. I remember what Amalek did to Israel. How he laid wait for him in the way when he came out of Egypt. You know, Amalek was the first nation to attack Israel coming out of Egypt. They were the first ones. So it made God mad. Now go and utterly smite Amalek. Utterly destroy all they have. Spare them not. Slay man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, donkey. Now let me ask you something. Could that be any clearer? What does God want done with Amalek? Utterly destroy what? You say, you know, back then, they didn't have the deliverance ministry, okay? You know how you got rid of a demon? You killed the demonized one. Amen? They work. Right? Hey, good thing, you really didn't want to be a teenager in the nation of Israel during the time of the traversing of the wilderness. You know, in the Old Testament, Catherine, David, in those days, when you were a teenager, it says if you were a rebellious child and you were drunken and you wouldn't listen to your parents, they would take you out to the city gates and they would stone you dead. Hello? It says, he that hath ears to fear, let him fear. Right? They didn't have deliverance. They just got rid of the demon, the victim. Thank God for Jesus. Amen? And grace. So anyway, he says, smite them all. Is there, could anything be clearer? Everything. All the animals. Is this clear? Okay, let's look at verse 7. So Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until you came to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. You see that? And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Now, are we seeing a problem here? What did God say to do? All of it! 100%! What did Saul do? Well, yeah, but. I think what he meant was the bad stuff. Surely he didn't mean what he said. He meant this. Yeah. So he meant to keep the good stuff. So we're going to keep the good stuff because of greed, because it looks good. I don't want to smite it. We'll get rid of the bad stuff. He made that decision in his mind. Verse 13. So Samuel comes back. Samuel said to Saul. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said, "Blessed be the Lord." Oh, look at this religious statement. Watch out, people, and stop bragging about how they're serving the Lord, okay? He, "Blessed be thou the Lord, I perform the commandment of the Lord." Now, why do you have to say that? Why did he come out bragging about how he did what God said? Watch out, people, who start telling you all the stuff God does in them. Hello? You know, in fact, that reminds me of a verse James says about the mouth in religion. He says here, listen, "If any man among you seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his heart, the man's religion is vain." See, a religious person, a phony, always is coming out of their mouth how religious they are, how spiritual they are, their ministry, their this, their that. He said, "Pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit the fatherless and widows." In other words, go do some hospital visitation. Go lay your life down for some poor person. Can I amen? That prove your religion by what you do, not what you say. So he's saying all this. And Samuel said in verse 14, "But what means this bleating of the ear, sheep in my ears, and lowing of the oxen?" What's all these animal noises I'm hearing? Now look what Saul says. Saul said, they. He's talking about the people. Now, if you look carefully at verse 9, it says Saul and the people. But when he got confronted, what did he say? They brought from them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice. And the rest we have destroyed. He included him on the obedience part. He blamed them for the disobedience. Mothers, are you seeing your teenager here? Hello? The classic scene. I walk into the house, in the kitchen. Here's my son. Let me describe the scene. Okay, the kitchen door is, the refrigerator door is open, right? The milk is all over the floor. The carton is just smashing milk everywhere. The kitchen door is open. And I say, "What happened?" He says, "The milk spilt." You know what I'm talking about? The milk spilt. Oh. So, like, you were in the other room. And you've come to investigate the milk being spilt. Is that it? You know what I'm talking about? Not, "I spilt the milk." The milk spilt. We exonerate ourselves. Not me. Am I right? That's what Saul was doing. Verse 19. "Wherefore then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but you flew upon the spoil?" In other words, he nailed him. He just greed. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 20. And Saul said, "No, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone the way which the Lord sent me. I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Now, I want to show you a deluded mind. Folks, I want to show you a deluded mind. A deluded mind can keep contrary facts in the brain at the same time. I remember some president once saying something along the line, "Well, that depends on what you mean by the word is." That man was able to contain two contrary facts in his mind at the same time to the laughingstock of the nation. It was a delusion. This man is deluded here. "But the people," verse 21, "took of the spoil of the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which had been done in the store, to sacrifice to the Lord." See, the reason we did it was for the Lord, to sacrifice to him. Because we love the Lord. And so we did the loving thing for the Lord. The Lord. God. Folks, I tell you what. Something, maybe it's because I was born and raised Catholic. You can't get more religious than Catholic. I mean, smells and bells since I was a baby. I go to church. Hey, Hallie. I go to church when I was a kid. And it was all... I mean, when I was a kid, it was before Vatican II. How many Catholics we got here? Former Catholics. See, Vatican II happened in the early 60s. Before then, you go in, and the whole thing was this guy up on the stage with this long garment with these smells and incense mumbling in Latin. And all you just sitting back there in the back mumbling in Latin, smelling incense, watching this guy do this stuff. That was church. And then they'd have communion, and all you got was the bread thing. He got to drink all the wine. And I became an altar boy. I became an altar boy. I love being an altar boy. You know what? The truth is, the Lord met me in the Catholic Church. That's the truth. I love the Lord to the degree I had it. And Jesus, do you know Jesus is wherever there's a hungry heart? And I used to love to get up during Lent and go down to the church at 6 o'clock Mass, and I'd sit there because I would sense Jesus. And I'm telling you, I'd sense Jesus. I loved the Lord when I was a kid. There wasn't much of him, but what there was, I grasped a hold of. I remember thinking, okay, I'm an altar boy. Now I get to have the wine. No. Folks, I tell you, something in me is repulsed at religion and phoniness. Because you can't hear the voice of Jesus. That's what it's all about, the secret of hearing his voice. The voice of Jesus is real, down to earth. You want to hear the voice of Jesus? Be real and down to earth and honest and gut level. Amen? Honest people hear God. It's that simple. Dishonest, particularly people that lie to you, ain't never going to hear God when you lie to yourself. Because you're going to think what you're hearing is God. And you know, the Lord's built some safeguards on whether you can hear the Lord or not. You know what it is? It's in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be confirmed. And he said, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. See, the way you know it's the Lord is you bow. And that's just not three friends. People say, well, I know that this girl says, I know this boy is of the Lord. Because I asked my girlfriends, and we all agreed, two in mouth of two or three witnesses, we all agreed that he's my... I would say, no, go to your authorities. You know, it's all about authorities. You know, witnesses implied people that had some kind of testimonial credibility. Amen? So what happens? Verse 22, Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices in obedience to the voice of the Lord? Notice, to the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. You know how the irony is? You know what the back end of Saul's life when he ended up getting into? He went to a witch. See, he never dealt with that rebellion. He ended up going to the witch of Endor because God wouldn't speak to him anymore. Again, God wouldn't speak to him. He couldn't hear the voice of the Lord. So he went to a witch. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected you from being king. Now notice this. And Saul said, I want you to know this. Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned. Now, you know, it's really interesting to compare Saul to David. When Nathan came to David and nailed him, you remember, about the way he lied and murdered, David said, I've sinned. And Nathan the prophet said, and the Lord has forgiven your sin, you shall not die. Why? What was the difference? Huh? Because David was a man after his heart. David loved the truth. It was real. It was from his heart. Look at Psalm 51. That's the psalm. It was real. I've sinned. I hate sin. Whatever I got, I want nothing to do with sin. Not Saul. He knew that was what you needed to say. I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Look, a lie. The reason I sinned is because I was afraid of the people. Since when? You're the king. You see? So he had to stick a little lie in there. The discerning ear can tell. You know what? Discernment, you can tell. When you love the truth, you can nail liars. When you love the truth, you can nail deception. Can you understand? When you love the truth, the light of God will shine. Am I right about me? Parents know that. Kids can't get away with nothing, right? You love the kids, you love that you want the truth. Now therefore I pray, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Look at this phony religious gaga. I'm sorry. It's nauseating. And Samuel said, I will not return with you. He was just disgusted. Worship the Lord. You've rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord's rejected you. I mean, what do you want to worship? Verse 27. And as Samuel turned to go, he laid hold of the skirt of his mantle and it ran. No, don't go, please. Don't go. Worship the Lord with me. I mean, this guy's really deranged. He's deluded and deranged. Please don't go. And Samuel said, the Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from you this day. He's given it to a neighbor better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie, for he's not a man that he should repent. Now look at verse 30. Here's the key, folks. Then Saul said, I've sinned, yet honor me now. I pray before the elders of my people, before Israel, that turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went, fine. So Samuel turned again and saw worship the Lord. He said, this guy's going to cause a scene. He already grabbed me. He already ripped my mantle. He's deluded out of his head. He's gone. He's na-na. Fine, whatever, Saul. Fine. Get your little glory beads. Get your people thinking. See, he didn't want to be on the stage with Samuel not being there. Because everybody said, where's Samuel? Why is Samuel not there? Samuel added credibility to Saul. So Saul wanted to have the, you know, for the people saw him. You see, Saul, I want you to hear these principles. Saul had convinced himself that he was obeying the Lord in this whole affair. Listen, there were so many lies inside of Saul, he could live comfortably with blatant contradictions. However, the truth was forced on him in a confrontation. So he lapsed into a phony religiosity. He desperately did not want to be exposed. He cared more about what others thought about him than what God thought or what he thought about himself. You know why? He had pleasure, you ready? In the unrighteousness of his delusion. Remember they were sent strong to him because they had pleasure in their unrighteousness? He had pleasure in the unrighteousness. He enjoyed living contradictions in his own mind. He had pleasure in a dichotomy of thinking. A sectioning, compartmentalizing of his own brain. He enjoyed living double-minded. Bible says, double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He is what we would call it today, schizophrenic. Highly demonized. That's where Saul had gotten. You say, well, why did... You know what? It's interesting to study the life of Saul. Where did it start? You know what started that? Jealousy. Had he just dealt with that in the beginning, when the women of Israel began to say, oh, David is such a mightier warrior than Saul. Remember when he was young? David was young and still playing the harp for Saul. Saul got all up. What do you mean, mightier warrior than me? I killed this man. Some little weird, haughty, prideful thing. Had he just, Lord, forgive me. What a stupid thing. But he hung on to the right. And you know that little jealousy? Grew into revenge and anger and judgmentalism. One day, David is playing the harp. He threw a javelin, tried to kill him. He opened himself to murder. See, a spirit of murder came in him. It literally says, an evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul. And the spirit departed off of Saul, the Lord, in the land of David. And that's usually what happens. People that, this is a sick later state. I've met people at this level. Yeah, we all know people at this level. Amen? Deluded, deranged, out of their mind. Usually they're on antidepressants by now in our culture. They're taking serious drugs because they're suicidal. They're a danger to themselves or others because they're full of demons. The churches don't know how to deal with them. And the truth is, even someone like Saul could be loved back. They could. If they were encouraged to get up under authority and begin to face the truth. It's all about coming back to terms with truth. See? Coming back to the terms of truth. The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth, Jesus said. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He searches all the inward parts of the man. It's great. He wants to guide you. You've got to face the truth to be free. Know the truth and it'll make you free. You got to go back. You got to face the areas where you lied and denied to God, others, and yourself. At what point did you leave the road that leads to life and rabbit trail off into self-deception? And I'll be honest with you, in all the years of ministry, the majority of people that are this deluded, I've rarely ever seen get free. It's just true. It's rare. It does happen, but it's rare. Because there's so much pleasure, right? That delusion is over them. They're highly demonized. Ultimately, like I said, the delusion was so strong, he ended up, listen, in witchcraft and suicide. You know what the Christian ministry is all about? Helping people find the way out of delusions, illusions, and self-deceptions. One or two more places. We'll close. 2 Timothy 2, here in one other place. We'll close for the night. Again, the secret to hearing the Lord's voice. Second Timothy 2:24. Once I had a leader's retreat, and we spent a number of hours, and the whole retreat was dissecting these three verses. The Lord showed me the essence of ministry is in these three verses. You ready? 2 Timothy 2:24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, able to teach in patience, in meekness, look at this, in meekness, instructing those that what? Oppose themselves. Now, what does that mean? I believe it's a way, did any other versions say anything other than oppose themselves? Or in opposition? I really believe it's where they are really the enemy of themselves. But they have set themselves up against themselves. They have lied to themselves. Because he says, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of what? The truth. There it is. There's a lie. When you begin to embrace a lie, you oppose yourself. It's the worst thing you can do. There's nothing worse in life than to believe a lie that you know is true. Because you stab your integrity. And if you don't have integrity, you don't have life. That's all there is. Integrity is who you are. A man is only as good as his word. Amen? God is of high integrity because he's good to his word. He's as good as his word. That's one thing. When I was young, my dad hammered on me and my brothers. I thank the Lord for that. Be a person of integrity. Amen? Be true to your word. People respect people that are true to their word. And look what it closes. And that they may recover themselves out of what? The snare of what? The devil. So where'd the devil come in on this? Do you see how the devil comes in? There it is. There's demonization. The snare, the captivity, actually... The literal Greek in verse 26, they may recover. The literal Greek is they may awake. It literally means awake. They've been in a stupor. They've been deluded. They've been asleep. They've been drugged. Amen? They've been anesthetized, or what's the word? By lies. And the elixir of lies has what? Inebriated their thinking. See? They had pleasure and unrighteousness. And a lie can be a high. There's a high in a lie. There's a sermon title. What high do you have in your lie? Huh? It inebriates their mind. And that's why he says, that they may, the Greek is awake. You know, it reminds me, Paul said, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Who are taking snare. Who are taking... You see, so I want to show you what I've taught is, it's not just casting a demon out. You got to truth it out. Amen? You got to find out if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And you notice it says in meekness instructing them, because most people don't want to hear it at this stage. You know, you go up to somebody that's extremely deluded, religious, full of themselves, self-conceited, self-sufficient, snots. And you have to... You know, you are full of demons. And the Lord showed me that you're just full of yourself and full of snot, and you need to repent. Now, how good does that work? I've known people on their deathbed. Heard sort of people on their fixing to die. And they don't want to let go of that. So what did he say? In what? In meekness. Amen. What is meekness? Remember Galatians 6:1 says, in meekness instructing those. No, he says, in meekness considering yourself, lest you be also tempted. And meekness means, look, you're not above them. But for the grace of God, that's you. Can I mean that? That's what it means. You don't go there with a haughty thing. In meekness, you need to pray and get direction of the Holy Spirit. We actually see, sometimes you got to route around the demon. You don't go head on to the demon. You got to route around it. You got to pray. You got to bind the demon. And ask the Lord for wisdom. Lord, open a window that can speak truth. And it may be a while. It may be years. The Bible says, cast not your pearls before the swine, lest they what? Turn again and what? Rend you. Trust me, I've had a lot of rending in me. I've learned you toss the pearls in when the window opens. See? So you got to pray, Lord, I love this person. And this is the essence of ministry. Provide me the window where I can speak truth and help. If peradventure you will give them repentance to the acknowledgments with, so that they can be delivered from the snare of the devil who's taken captive of his will. That's the hook the demons have. Is this clear? Say yes. Okay, I knew you were with me there. The truth is, only to the degree that you love the truth yourself, to that degree can you minister truth to others. You only can give what you got. And if you're religious, you produce religious people. In ministry, you duplicate what you are. Can you hear an amen? And the last verse we're going to look at is 2 Corinthians 4, 1-2, in closing. This is the root reason so many are ineffective and unanointed in ministry today. It's because somewhere, at some point, they need deliverance. You know why most preachers won't preach that Christians can have demons? You want to know why? Because if they take that to its logical end, they might have demons, and they may need prayer. So, hello? And I prayed for a lot of preachers, and I tell you what, preachers got demons. It's true. Religious demons, striving. There's a lot of good Jesus-loving preachers. Don't get me wrong. Love the Lord with all their heart. But they get in this rat race thing. Striving, you know, jealousy. Trying to achieve something to, you know, usually it's a daddy issue. You know, preachers got daddy issues. Amen? It's like, if I could just achieve in the ministry... Oh, if only my dad saw me now. Amen? It always goes back to a daddy issue. Last place, 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. Look at this verse. Last verse, verse 2. This is a wonderful verse. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. This is one of the clearest definitions of the true condition for ministry. Amen? We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty by manifesting of the truth. We commend ourselves to people's conscience because our conscience bears witness. That's true. And you don't know it. You probably got a lot more discernment than you realize. We just sometimes don't want to believe our own discernment. You say, well, that can't be true. Trust your discernment. Where there's lies, God's trying to, your conscience is telling you, discerning. Pray for those in authority. Because you're picking up deceptions. If you're spiritual, 1 Corinthians 2:15, he that is spiritual discerns all things. If you know Jesus, he's in you. You'll discern.